known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word now, as we consider the great things that you have done, Lord, the acts of your Holy Spirit here through the church, I pray that you would continue to teach us and instruct us, Lord, by your Spirit, just as you promised, Jesus, that you would not leave us without a guide, without a teacher, but that you would send the Spirit of truth who would guide us in all truth and teach us all things. We pray for your direction today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed, saying, amen. You can be seated. Hopefully you remember as we were going through Acts chapter 15 last week, we saw that there arose a dispute within the early church, and maybe the biggest dispute that the church had had to this point. So much so that they needed to have a gathering there in Jerusalem, what we call the Jerusalem Council, to discuss this issue of false teaching that had entered into the church. Paul and Barnabas had been pastoring or overseeing the flock, the body of Christ there in the city of Antioch, which was primarily made up of Gentiles that had become believers in Christ. And a group of Pharisees who had become Christians from the Jewish religion came from Jerusalem up into Antioch, and they saw this fellowship of Gentiles that were worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping together in koinonia with the Jewish Christians that were there. And they began to teach that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so this dispute became so great between Paul and Barnabas and these men from Jerusalem that they determined to go to Jerusalem and discuss the matter. And we saw how that as they were discussing the matter there among the apostles and the elders, Peter rose up. And he spoke about how God had already made the decision between the Jews and the Gentiles long ago, and how God had worked among the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house through the preaching of Peter. At that, Barnabas and Paul rose up and they began to declare the great things that God was doing in Antioch and also up in the region of Galatia. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, really the overseer of the church there in Jerusalem, he rose up and he said, listen, we're not the only ones speaking to this. The prophets of old have spoken that God would bring the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And now as we come to this remaining passage in Acts chapter 15, we saw that they decided to write a letter and send this letter to these Gentile believers in the region of Antioch and up in Galatia. He says, my sentence, James verse 19 says, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain, number one, from pollutions of idols, two, from fornication, and three, from things strangled, and from blood. Remember, there was a group of Christians within the early church that came out of Judaism, and they had been Pharisees. They had been those that were determined to follow the law and keep all the law given in the Old Testament. All 613 commandments, they were focused upon them. But not just the law. They were focused upon the traditions of the elders and sought to keep those things to make themselves righteous. But what the law reveals, as we considered last week, is that no one is made righteous by the law. More than anything, the law reveals that we are wicked, that we are sinful, in need of a Savior, in need of that Savior's grace. And Jesus came as that Savior to give us grace. Amen? And we're thankful for the grace of God. And Paul the Apostle and Barnabas and the rest of the church as well, they recognize that the grace of God is of the utmost importance. And yet, after receiving the grace of God, these Pharisees that had become Christians had a true concern. They were concerned about the issue of righteousness. And they were stumbled by the way that many of the Gentiles had lived. Many of the Gentiles that lived in these regions, there in this Roman world, especially up in Antioch and in Galatia, They had come out of paganism. They had come out of worship of many false gods. We saw that worship of false gods very clearly presented when Paul and Barnabas were up in the region of Galatia. Remember, they were preaching the gospel, and as they preached the gospel and healed a man that was lame, the whole city came together and wanted to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were gods, Greek gods, come down from the heavens. And they had to withhold them. They had to stop them and say, listen, we are men just like you. You don't need to come and offer a sacrifice to us. In fact, we come here to tell you to turn to God and turn away from these vain things that you've been following after. And so Paul was teaching very much the same thing that these Pharisees were seeking to push among the Gentile believers. They wanted them to no longer walk in their foolish and vain practices of old. And yet they said that unless you depart from those things, you cannot be saved. And Paul was saying, no, we're saved by grace through faith, but once we're saved, God has saved us for good works, which involve turning away from these vain things. And so when James and the council there at Jerusalem gathered together, they said, listen, we're not going to put a yoke of bondage. We're not going to put a burden of the law over these people, saying you must jump over this hurdle or jump through this hoop to be saved. We're going to say, now that you're saved, we exhort you, we challenge you, we call you to walk and live in righteousness. The four things that the church writes to the Gentile believers about here, abstaining from things offered to idols, abstaining from fornication, abstaining from things strangled and from blood, those four issues are not the laws that we Gentiles need to follow, but these were exhortations that were directed specifically at these Gentiles who came out of paganism at that point in time. If the Jerusalem Council were to write a letter to we Gentiles here in America today, their list might be different. They may say, abstain from covetousness, which is an issue that we Americans tend to struggle with, is it not? They may say, guard your eyes in the environment that you're living in, because we live in a flesh-saturated environment. They would speak of righteous things that we ought to do, that we ought to depart from the things that this world is into, the rudimentary principles of this world. But not only were they calling them and exhorting them to walk in righteousness now that they had been saved, but they were also calling them to the law of love. Though they were not bound under the law of Moses, they were bound under the law of love, as are we today. What exactly does that mean? Well, as you look through the Old Testament, you find that there are many moral laws. I just mentioned a moment ago that there are at least 613 of them mentioned in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it was the desire of every Pharisee and the most religious of the Jews to follow those laws to the T, every jot, every tittle taken care of. But those are not the only laws. You see, a person might even be able in their lifetime to fulfill those laws. Paul the Apostle, before he was a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, he was Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee. And he told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, according to the law, when I was a Pharisee, I considered myself to be blameless. That means that if you were to examine Paul's daily life based on the law there in the Pentateuch, you would say, that is a righteous man. That's a pretty powerful thing, a heady thing, no doubt. But that's not the whole law. Jesus was asked a question in the Gospels, a question that every Jew knew the answer to because it was an important question among the Jews. What is the greatest commandment in the law? If you were a Jew and you were asked that question, you would immediately know to answer from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You would say, the Lord is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And oftentimes they would also say, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the second and greatest commandment. Jesus was asked that question. He answered it right. Jesus asked that question to a lawyer, and the lawyer said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Every Jew knew those commandments. And when we read through the New Testament, we find that the law of love is supremely important. Jesus even takes us to it there in the Gospels. That great apostle, the apostle John, in one of his letters, he says, I write a new commandment unto you, but not a new commandment that you do not know. He says, you are to love one another as Christ has loved you. We are called to love. And so in this church, in this body, with different cultural backgrounds represented, the church in the early church at this point in Acts chapter 15 had two totally different cultures that were now growing together as one in Christ. One came from a very religiously ordered background of Judaism. The other came from a very pagan world. And now they were one in Christ. They were brought together. The middle wall of separation was torn down. How do you relate to one another? How do you interact with one another? Well, this exhortation given by the church in Jerusalem to the Gentiles was important because these were things that many of the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, they're just a bunch of pagans. And these Pharisees were concerned that these early Gentile Christians were going to bring their pagan ideas and philosophies into the church. Their concern was right, but their method of changing it or fixing it was wrong. And oftentimes that's the case with us. We want to try and fix people before they can have fellowship with us. And the church was saying, no, come and fellowship with us. We're one in Christ, but we challenge you. We exhort you to live and walk in righteousness. You Gentiles who previously have been involved in all these false god worship centers and these temples throughout Antioch and throughout Galatia, where they would worship these false gods with sacrifices. And sometimes their sacrifices would be involved in strangulation, and they would take these things and they would eat these meals with the blood, which was not kosher to a Jew. And a Jew would look at that and say, that is wicked. That is heathen practice. Don't bring that into the church. And don't eat these meats offered to idols. And Paul would give us more instruction and understanding about this in his letter to the Corinthians, where he would say, listen, don't stumble your weaker brother or sister in Christ. If they have an issue with you eating meat offered to an idol, then don't eat that meat. It was an issue of love, esteeming somebody higher than yourself. These Gentile Christians, they had the right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They had the right to continue in their marriage practices, to eat food that was not kosher according to the Jewish laws. But because of their love for their brothers in Christ, they were being exhorted to turn away from those sort of things. Not only that, though, they told the church that you're to depart from fornication. It's very interesting because when you look at these four exhortations that the council at Jerusalem gave to the Gentile believers, these things were actually given by God prior to the law in Exodus chapter 20. Interesting that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, God told Noah and his family that they were allowed to eat meat, but they were not allowed to eat the meat with the blood because life was in the blood. And so this was prior to the law being given. The idea of not committing fornication or adultery or being involved in all these these wicked sexual immoral practices, that was given by God when he instituted marriage in Genesis. And he says that I have created you male and female, and for this cause, the two shall become together and become one. They shall leave their father and mother and cleave to one another, and what God has put together, let no man separate. So the idea, the understanding of adultery and fornication and the following after these immoral practices that many heathens did, it was given prior to the law. The idea of not offering sacrifices to idols also is very clearly given before the law. There is one God, and we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the early church, in writing this letter to the Gentiles, this was one of the first epistles that was written to Gentile believers to exhort them to live in godliness, and it would not be the last. Read through the remaining epistles of the New Testament, Paul's 13 letters. Read through John's letters and Peter's letters, the book of Hebrews. As you read through these letters, you see exhortation after exhortation given most primarily to Gentiles to walk in righteousness. And here, 2,000 years later, we continue to study the scriptures and learn how we ought to walk in righteousness from a position of salvation. We've received salvation by grace through faith, but we've been called to walk in newness of life. Amen? And so that means departing from every evil practice. And the early church said, listen, these are the issues that the Gentiles are having an issue, a problem with, that the Jews were concerned about. And so they said, we need to deal with this. It's an issue of righteousness, of walking right before God and loving your brother. And so they determined to write a letter to the believers there. As James said, it's my sentence that we don't trouble them, putting a burden upon them, but let's write a letter to them. For Moses of old, verse 21, has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now notice this, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You know, one of the most common questions that I, as a pastor, receive is, how do I know the will of God? How do I know the direction that God is leading me, or what he's calling me to, or what he wants me to do? Whether it's here at Calvary Chapel Escondido or at the Bible College in Murrieta, many times I talk with people that are wondering. In fact, it comes up the most at the Bible school, where people are preparing for ministry and they're finishing up their time at the Bible school. And they come and they say, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know what God is wanting me to do? And in the remaining verses that we have here in chapter 15 today, I want to consider seven answers to that question: how do I know the will of God? And so if you're taking notes, number one, here in verse 22, we find the will of God through the unity of the body. We find the will of God through the unity of the body. This dispute, this discussion that came up in the early church, it had the potential for dividing the fellowship. You know, when they gathered there in Jerusalem, and there was that group of Christian Pharisees, they could have stood up and said, we disagree with what you're saying, Paul. We don't like what you're determining, council. So we are going to go start our own church, the first Christian church of the law, down the street. And yet here, after they discussed, after they prayed, after they heard from Peter, who reminded them of the work that God had done at Cornelius' house, after they heard from Paul and Barnabas about the work that God was doing in Antioch and up in Galatia, and after they heard from James, who said, look, the prophets of old told us that this would happen, they all came to a place where they were pleased with the decision. Did you see that there in verse 22? This issue that could have divided the church was dealt with. And the apostles and elders and whole church were pleased and decided to send chosen men from their own company up to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. In determining what the will and direction of God was that day, there was unity in the body. But secondly, also in that verse, notice that they had the quality of the leaders. In finding God's will, we need the unity of the body, but we need the quality of the leadership. We see it there in the several names that are mentioned. They decided to send chosen men to Antioch with, number one, Paul, and number two, Barnabas. But not only Paul and Barnabas were good quality leaders within the body of Christ, they also had Judas, who was surnamed Barsabbas, and also Silas. These men were chief among their brethren there in Jerusalem. But furthermore, look at verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren that are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. There was the elders in Jerusalem. There were the apostles in Jerusalem. There were these chief men, these quality leaders within the body of Christ, Paul and Barnabas and Barsabbas and Silas. The early church, they had the unity of the body and they had the quality of the leaders directing and seeking the direction of the Lord. And so as they continued their letter, verse 24, James and the council at Jerusalem said, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the quality of the leadership spoken of here. And we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good, notice this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. For if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. In this passage, considering the answer to the question, how do we find the will of God? Number one, the unity of the body. Number two, the quality of the leaders. Number three, found in verse 28, the activity of the Holy Spirit. The activity of the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. As the leaders were unified together there in Jerusalem, in this council, God, by His Spirit, led them in their discussion. He reminded them through the Apostle Peter how God had poured out His Spirit upon the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. He revealed to them by His Spirit how that Paul and Barnabas had seen great miracles in the preaching of the Word of God there in Antioch and in Galatia. And then He brought to mind the word of Amos the prophet through James as he stood up and said, as Amos has told us that this would take place. There was the activity of the Holy Spirit directing the meeting as they gathered together, and they were unified as leaders there in Jerusalem. You know, over the years, as we have made decisions, whether it's as a staff or as a group of pastors or as a group of elders and pastors here at this church, it always amazes me, for when you can get 7 or 10 men to agree upon anything, that's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they saw the Holy Spirit moving in their midst. The unity of the body, the quality of the leadership, the activity of the Holy Spirit. But continuing on, we continue there in verse 30 of Acts chapter 15. We read, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. I want you to note something there in verse 31. These Gentiles in Antioch, the men had been told, right before Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, we're going down to Jerusalem to figure out whether or not you should be circumcised. And now they come back and say, hey, listen, you don't need to be circumcised. And we read, when they had read it, they rejoiced. That is an understatement. And Judas and Silas, verse 32, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren. Notice that. They were pastors, they were teachers, they were prophets, giving forth the word of God, and they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas, verse 34, to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. In seeking and finding the will of the Lord, we desire the unity of the body, the quality of the leaders, the activity of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the consistency of the teaching. The consistency of the teaching. We see there in verse 32 that Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And then in verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. If we had had the privilege of joining the church in Antioch 1900 plus years ago, we would have found a vibrant fellowship of Jews and Gentiles in Christ being taught and equipped with the word of God by Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas and many others. You see, they didn't just have one person who got up and preached the word. They had many gifted and enabled believers there that were able to give forth the word of God. And I am blessed here, and we are blessed as a body, that there's not just one gifted person. Pastor Josh and Pastor Eric and Pastor Richard and Pastor Mark and many of the elders as well, God has gifted and enabled them to teach the word of God. And it's not just what happens here on Sunday morning. We have Bible studies on Monday night, whether it's with the School of Discipleship, or Tuesday night with the women's ministry. Wednesday night, Pastor Richard's been teaching through the passage on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Thursday night, we have the men's Bible study and the School of Discipleship and the Spanish ministry. God is doing work through able men and women teaching and equipping the body of Christ here daily. The consistency of the word of God is so utterly important in discerning God's word. One of the first questions I ask people when they come to me and say, how do I know what God wants me to do? I ask them, have you been spending time in Bible study with other believers? And most of them will say, yes, I've been going to church. I've been involved with the men's ministry, involved with the women's ministry, whatever it may be. And then I'll ask them that important question. Have you individually been seeking the Lord in His Word daily? And I would say 9 times out of 10, people say no. And I have to ask them, how then do you think you will know what God is calling you to do if you never seek Him in His Word? Todd shared this morning as we were partaking of communion from Hebrews chapter 1, where it says there in verse 1 that God at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in the times past unto our fathers by the prophets. And you know what I have found is that people today are oftentimes looking for a guru. They're looking for a prophet. They come to me, they come to one of the other pastors, and they say, what does God want me to do? And I say, I don't know. I have enough trouble trying to figure out what He wants me to do. No. You know. What does God want me to do? Well, notice what the author of Hebrews says in verse 2. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. Listen, would you like the counsel of your pastor, or would you like the counsel of God who created the world? I think I choose B. And if we will consistently seek the Lord in His Word and through the teaching of other gifted brothers in the body of Christ, I guarantee you will be more apt to hear the voice and Word of the Lord when you're wondering, what ought I to do? But there's one other thing that we skipped over there in those verses that we just read. Look at verse 34 of Acts chapter 15. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Remember, the church at Jerusalem, they sent Judas and Silas up to Antioch to be a confirmation of the word that Paul and Barnabas were sharing there. These men came from the church at Jerusalem and they said, listen, we were in the council, we heard everything that the apostles and elders had to say, and we agree that this letter is truth, it is fact. And now Judas says, I am going to go back to Jerusalem. Verse 33, after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So after a period of time there in Antioch, the church said, all right, guys, if you want to go back to Jerusalem, you can, but it pleased Silas to abide there still. Again, if you're taking notes, finding the will of God, we need the unity of the body, the quality of the leaders, the activity of the Holy Spirit, the consistency of the teaching. Number 5, your desire personally. Your desire personally. I have never met a missionary on the field that was not in a place where they did not desire to be. And that question oftentimes seems to cause people some confusion or to puzzle some people. I remember a conversation I had a year or so ago with a student up at the Bible college, and she was really struggling with whether or not she should stay at the Bible college. I mean, Bible college, it seems like such a spiritual thing to do, such a good place to be, such a right place to be, and yet she was really struggling with whether or not she should stay there, and she was seeking the will of the Lord. She asked me, what do you think I'm supposed to do? And I said, well, what do you want to do? And she looked at me with a puzzled look on her face and she said, what do you mean, what do I want to do? I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, I want to know what you want to do. And she thought I was nuts. I said, no, really, tell me what you want to do. She said, well, I'd really like to be a physical therapist. I said, well, then you're at the wrong college. And again, she looked at me because to her, how could you possibly, as a pastor, be saying I should leave Bible college? I said, don't you think that God needs Christian physical therapists? Some of you guys have been to a physical therapist, and you know you need a Christian physical therapist. And she said, well, yeah. And I said, well, maybe God gave you that desire. And maybe He wants you to do that thing. Maybe you're in the wrong place. You see, we have a real hard time with that, but the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. See, desire can be dangerous. But we should not discount desire. Let me give you an example. In 98, I was attending the Bible college there in Marietta, fall of 98. After being there for about 3 weeks, maybe a month, I determined that I don't really know that I want to be here. And I found that the stuff I was learning at the Bible college was no different than what I was already being taught at Calvary Chapel Escondido's School of Ministry, School of Discipleship. But the problem was, being up there, I really didn't have the opportunity to serve here. There was a desire to leave and to come back here. And at first I thought, well, that can't be the Lord. I'm supposed to be here. But a couple of months later, as I was up there at the Bible college, I came home here to the church on a Sunday morning, and after the service, Pastor Richard asked myself and one of the other students from the Bible college, Charles, a good friend of mine, to come into his office, and he sat down and he said, listen, we are considering starting an internship, and we would like you guys to come on as ministry interns in the following year, in January of 99. And so I want you guys to pray about it. So Charles and I, we got in my cheesy beater Toyota car, and we were pulling out of the parking lot right here at the top of the parking lot on Sunday afternoon. And I said, I'm going to do it. And Charles looked at me and said, you haven't even prayed about it. And I said, I have been praying about it. And I already had a desire, and this is an open door. You see, I have found in my life and in my ministry that God leads me many times by a desire and then an open door. The desire comes first. After I had come on here at the church, just a few weeks after I started here as an intern, I was asked to be the junior high youth pastor. And so I taught the junior high group for another few years. And then I remember it very clearly. In the summer of 2003, I began to have a desire. I don't even know where the desire came from, but a desire to go and teach at one of the Bible schools overseas. And I even asked our missions director, Kelly Kierstead, to inquire with the Bible college director there in York, England, Dave Sylvester. And she sent an email and she asked him, hey, we've got a guy on our staff. He's interested in possibly coming over and teaching. And he sent an email back and he said, we don't really have any need. And there was no open door. I had a desire, but no open door. And so I just kind of put the desire on the back burner. And I figured, well, maybe it's not of the Lord. Maybe it's just me. But about 6 months later, I was visiting a friend of mine. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel up in Thousand Oaks. And we were talking about other things. I had not shared that desire with him. And as we were talking, he looked at me and said, Miles, would you be interested in going to the Bible college in Germany and teaching there? I just got an email from David Guzik, and he is in need of a teacher. And I looked at him and I went, what? I said, yeah, I think I would. Because see, God had given a desire and then an open door came. But even bigger than that, I remember in about the fall of 2002, Pastor Richard and I, we were at a retreat, at a conference up in Big Bear. And we were sitting down one afternoon just talking about various things, and he was asking me, what do you believe the Lord is speaking to you? What do you think the Lord is showing you? And I decided to share with Richard a desire that had been planted in my heart that I had not told anybody about because it seemed completely impossible and probably not the best thing to talk about. I said, I believe that someday the Lord is going to call me to be the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Escondido. Now, at the time, at 22 years old, we had a great senior pastor here, Pastor Pat Kinney. He'd been here for many years, pastoring the church, leading the flock. There was no vacancy for the senior pastor position. But there was a desire planted in my heart. And I hadn't shared it with anybody, but I shared it with Pastor Richard, and I remember he kind of looked at me, okay, and he wrote it down in his little brown book. Some of you know Richard, he's got a little book, and he writes things down. We're always wondering, what's in the book? And it wouldn't be for years until the Lord would open the door, but the desire was already there. God oftentimes gives us a desire before he opens the door. He desires that we would walk in his will. And he desires that we would desire to walk in his will. And so we see here in Acts chapter 15, verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. I am pastoring and teaching this church because I want to be here. The Lord has called me, yes, but I desire to be here. And as you delight yourself in the Lord, he does give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes that means he plants the desire in your heart. Well, we continue. Verse 35, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Again, if you're taking notes, number one, the unity of the body. Number two, the quality of the leaders. Number three, the activity of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the consistency of the teaching. Number five, your desire personally. Number six, your concern internally. Your concern internally. As Paul and Barnabas were there at that awesome church in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of God, a burden began to well up within Paul's heart, a concern for those that they had ministered to there in Galatia. Perhaps when he would get ready to go to sleep each night, he would see the faces of those brothers and sisters that he had shared the gospel with there. There was a burden that God had placed in his heart. And he shared that burden with Barnabas and he said, "Listen, let's go up and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." God often leads us by a burden he places inside of us. What does this look like? Well, I have seen this happen a number of times with missionaries that have been raised up within our church. They were sitting in a chair just like you, and someone like Pastor Jim Davis from Pastoral Training of Asia came and shared. He'll be sharing with us next month. And as Jim shared about what God is doing in Asia, a burden all of a sudden came upon that person's heart, something they never even thought of. They never even considered it before, but now they have a burden for the people of China or the people of Vietnam or the people of Cambodia. And that burden is there to go. And when the door opens, they're ready because they've already been earnestly desiring it or burdened by it. Or perhaps as you are driving that same route to work that you drive every single day, and it seems that as you take that way to work every day, you pass by a certain bus stop, and there is this one person that for some reason they stand out to you. You see them standing at that bus stop every single time you drive by, and their face just seems to stick in your mind as you go to work, and you just can't understand why. Perhaps God is putting a burden upon your heart to go and share the word of God, because God leads us with that burden, that concern internally. And so notice what happened. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, verse 37. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Number seven, if you're taking notes today, God leads us through differing visions individually. This is difficult at times. But God leads us through differing visions. What was the differing vision here? Well, Paul said to Barnabas, "Listen, I have a burden. I have a concern about our brothers that we've shared the gospel with up there in Galatia. Let's go visit them." And Barnabas says, "That's a great idea. Let's take my nephew Mark with us." And Paul goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Oy vey. Back the camel up." Barnabas, I don't know that Mark is very dependable. You see, on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them. And they sailed from Antioch. They sailed west to Cyprus. And they traveled through the island of Cyprus. And then they sailed north up to Pamphylia. And when they got to Pamphylia, Mark checked out. He bailed out. He took off. We don't know why. But it bothered Paul. He didn't like it. He was upset by it. And so now when they get ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, "Let's take my nephew Mark." Isn't that a great idea? And Mark says, or and Paul says, "No, he's not. He's not dependable. I can't trust him. I don't want him to come." And the contention was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas split ways. These men who had been serving God together in Antioch for years, they had traveled together as missionaries through Galatia. They had been through difficult times. They had been shipwrecked together. They had been beaten together. They had gone through just unbelievable things, so knit together in the work of God. Barnabas was the only one who had reached out to Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, when everybody else was concerned about who he was. And now Paul says, no, we're not taking Mark with us. They had a differing vision. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement or son of consolation. Barnabas was one of those guys that was willing to go out on a limb for somebody, to take a second chance. How many of you are thankful for second chances? I got to admit, I probably in my personality side a little bit more with Paul at times. A little bit more reserved, a little bit more concerned, a little bit more apt to say, I don't think so. But I'm thankful for Barnabas's. I'm thankful for guys like Josh. Josh is willing to take a chance on anybody. And I'm thankful for that. Although sometimes I don't quite understand it. It doesn't quite jive with my personality, my understanding. I think Paul was that way. But Barnabas, he was the one that was willing to take a chance. We see that with Saul of Tarsus. We see that with Mark. And you know what? We, 2,000 years later, should be very thankful that Barnabas took a chance on Mark, even though it caused dissension between he and Paul. Because Mark became the author of the Gospel of Mark. And God was going to use this young man. But at this point in time, there was a differing vision. Paul wanted to go north into Galatia. Barnabas wanted to go to Cyprus, his home country, and he wanted to take Mark. And although it was a difficult split, although it was a division that no doubt was hard for the church at Antioch and hard for Paul and Barnabas personally, it was good for the kingdom of God. And God had a plan. And I believe that God even allowed this issue in their life to multiply ministry. We've seen this a number of times with different ministries within our church throughout the years that have gone out from our church. And although it's painful for those involved, God is doing a new thing. There are differing visions individually, and God works through that. And you know what? God has a way of bringing things back full circle. Because would you turn with me as we finish up here today to Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The very last letter that Paul would ever write just before his martyrdom. Notice what he says to Timothy, his son in the faith, who Paul would meet in the region of Galatia in Acts chapter 16, as we'll see. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is in prison in Rome at this point, and he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. Timothy, come quickly. I need your help. Why? Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto Thessalonica, and Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, Timothy. And notice what he tells Timothy to do at the last part of verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see how God is able to bring things full circle? Yes, Mark was the issue that caused division between Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. But at the end of Paul's life, as he was finishing up his race in ministry, he says, Timothy, bring Mark to me. I need his help. And God is able to lead and guide and direct. He leads us through the unity of the body, through the quality of the leaders, through the activity of his Holy Spirit, through the consistency of the teaching of God's word, through a desire that he places in you and in me internally or personally, and through that concern or burden internally. But God also leads at times through a differing vision where someone comes and says, listen, I believe the Lord's calling me to go out here and start this work and do this thing. And I may say, well, I don't like that. I don't like you leaving. I don't want you to go. But God has a plan. And he's able to lead people in a way that may be different from the way that we're going. And we should be open to it. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to be those that are waiting upon you, seeking you for your direction. It is your desire to lead us, just as you led the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, as they headed towards the promised land. You desire to lead us as we wander around this world, Lord, on our way to meet you eternally in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us by that pillar of fire by night. In those dark times, would you light the way so much that we're able to see and know that you are calling us in this way or that? That we'd hear that word behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And Lord, that we would be those that are led by the cloud by day, that cloud that covers us in the heat of the day, we would have rest and peace knowing your will. But Lord, stir our hearts to seek you, to seek you in your word, to seek you in the unity of counsel, to seek you from quality leaders. Lord, to seek after the activity of your spirit. Lord, help us not to discount the desire that you place in our hearts or the burden that we have internally. And Lord, help us to recognize that people are called to differing things than we might be called to as we follow you and light this world. We praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.